Starting in chapter 38 at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked out its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning sung together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where the proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way of the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths of their dwellings? Surely you know, for you are already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouse of the hail, which I reserve for the times of trouble, for the days of war and battle? What is the way of the place where the lightning is dispensed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water? A land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters became hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cord of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, 'Here we are'? Who endowed the hearts with wisdom, or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds, and who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats gave birth? Do you watch when the does bear her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wild. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? And who untied his rope? I gave him the wasteland as his home, and the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver's shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful of a foot may crush them and some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not if her labours was in vain. For God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spread her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, strike terror with his proud snorting, his paws fiercely rejoicing his strength, and charge into the fray? He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and the lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet shouts. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts, ah. He catches the scent of battle from afar and the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there is he. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty.
Well, thank you, David. And the reading goes on. And we've got this passage in front of us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we can call you Father because of your wonderful Son who makes it possible and the gift of your Spirit. And it's such a privilege to come before you as your children. And yet we know sometimes in that easy familiarity, we can forget who we're relating to. So we pray, please press reset. Please press reset as you did for Job. Please press reset for us today. Amen. In the Mad Max movie, Fury Road, there is an adrenaline-pumping scene where Max and the female hero, Furiosa, are driving full pelt across the desert in their war rig semi-trailer, being chased by an army of crazed men in dystopian trucks. Very scary. But nothing compared to what we see when the camera pans back and we see these little minuscule trucks inching their way towards a huge storm cloud. And then they enter the storm and it's all darkness except for lightning and fire, revealing in the middle a tornado that is so huge it just picks up people and trucks and semi-trailers and tosses them into the sky like toys. Many of us, particularly if you've been to the East Coast, many of us have a story of a time when we were at the mercy of the elements, caught in a storm so frightening that we really were afraid for our lives. Now, we're nearing the end of the Old Testament wisdom book of Job, where Job, a righteous man, has encountered suffering so devastating and complete that Job says to God, "You snatch me up and you toss me about in the storm." From his point of view, God has unleashed a storm upon him. And so out of his own personal storm, Job speaks to God, and we've heard him speak. But now, chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm." Job's in his own storm, which he says has come from God, but God the Lord now answers Job out of the storm. Which, why a storm? Okay. So for chapters now, Job has been wanting to have it out with God face to face. But the thing that he has been so looking forward to now that it's come upon him is the thing that he fears. The Lord says, "Brace yourself like a man. I shall question you and you shall answer me." For four chapters, and we've heard two of them, the Lord speaks directly and personally to Job, at which the end, Job says, "I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Now that makes us wonder, after all that he has suffered through no fault of his own, what is it that he's done that is so wrong that needs correcting? Why should the Lord rebuke him like this? All right, let's rewind a little bit. Last week at the end of chapter 28, the Lord told us that to be wise is someone who fears him as Lord. And then in chapters 29 to 31, which we've skipped over, Job mounts his defense before God, and we hear from Job why he thinks he's right. And in essence, he says, "God, I've been very careful all of my life to be pure, because I know that you punish the wicked and nothing escapes your attention. And so, Lord, I have been careful to be blameless in my thought world, in the way I treat my servants, in my care for the poor, in my public and private life. I've been blameless, Lord." And then Elihu speaks. He's a new character. He is a fourth friend who, though we haven't heard from him before, this friend, interestingly, is the only one who's not interrupted in what he has to say. He's the only human speaker who's not rebuked by God. And he's the only one of Job's friends who has a Hebrew name, all right? Meaning that what he says is probably more than hearsay. This friend, Elihu, is worth listening to. And his value to us in chapters 32 to 37, which again we've jumped over, is that he tells us what Job's done, which is wrong. Yes, before Job suffered, he was blameless, but Elihu points out that he hasn't been completely blameless during his suffering. And instinctively, if we've read what Job said, I think we know this is right. Because whilst we applaud Job's boldness in bringing his heart towards the Lord, it's not hard to wince at some of the things that Job has said of God. Job has said things which are above him to say. He has pronounced judgments upon the Lord. He has made accusations he shouldn't have. Namely, number one, that God has acted unjustly towards him by finding fault with him and punishing him when he shouldn't have. Chapter 33, verse 8 to 11. And then number two, he has denied him justice by failing to restore him. Chapter 34, verse 5. So according to Elihu, Job's fault has been to accuse God of injustice. Now, given what Job's been through, we can sympathize with Job, I think, but we also fear that Job has lost his fear of the Lord. And that's why the Lord speaks to Job out of the storm. Can you picture yourself in a storm, really frightening storm? Not in shelter, you're out in it, standing out in the wind and the thunder and the lightning, and it's hard to stay up. It's very hard to remain proud in a situation like that. It's humbling for you to be there. You know where you stand. And I think that's why the Lord speaks to Job out of a storm. He wants Job to recapture the fear of the Lord, which is what he should have. And so the Lord speaks to Job out of the storm. There are two conversations, and each one addresses one of Job's accusations. The first conversation addresses Job's questioning God's wisdom. Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? God's counsel refers to his plans or his wisdom with which he governs and rules the world. Job had darkened the Lord's counsel. He had cast a slur on it. Who are you to do that, says the Lord? And says the Lord, you've done this without knowledge. You've spoken from a position of ignorance. You thought you knew, but you didn't. And so begins the next two chapters of rhetorical questions. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? I mean, have you ever given orders to the morning, Job? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea? And of course, to all of this, Job, of course, has no answer, no answer at all. It's not that the Lord's being just deliberately unfair. Job has questioned the very wisdom with which God rules our world. He has put himself in the Lord's shoes. And so the Lord is causing Job to ask, do you have the right to do this, to speak as you do? And then Job realizes he has no right at all. The questions the Lord poses are not random. There's a logic to them. The first half invite Job to reflect on the wisdom required by God to establish the world. And then the second half of the questions ask Job to reflect on the wisdom required to rule the world in the present. So the Lord says, have you established the creation with wisdom? Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Whilst the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Well, yes, God's putting Job in his place, but he's also opening Job's eyes to see once again the inherent goodness of creation. Who shut up the sea behind its doors when I said, this far you may come and no farther? Verse 17, have the gates of death been shown to you? I mean, have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? No. The only thing Job's seen is, from what he's seen, is from the back of a camel, if that. Verse 19, what is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take me to their places? Surely you know, because you were already born. You've lived so many years. Job's lifetime, of course, is minuscule, isn't it, against eternity. Verse 22, have you entered the storehouses of the snow or the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble? Now, this is getting close to the bone for Job, because he's had his times of trouble. He's lost his sheep to lightning. He's lost his children to a windstorm. Verse 24, which is the way to the place where lightning is dispersed, or the way where the east winds are gathered over the earth? This is no longer striking close to the bone. This is hitting it. And the answer is that Job, of course, he doesn't know. But the Lord must know, because he established these very places. Point, Job is not the Lord's equal. Though it may frighten him and hurt him to admit it, there is a wisdom inherent in the created order, because the Lord alone, he made it. And then the Lord says, well, I've established the world with wisdom, but Job, can you rule the creation with wisdom? I mean, do you cut the channels in the earth for the rain so that the desert may be watered? Do you give birth to the rain or the dew or the ice? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades constellation? Now, the Pleiades stars never move in relation to each other. They are always equidistant from another. Can you bind them or loosen Orion's belt? The stars within the Orion cluster of stars do shift slightly in relation to each other as they transverse across the sky, like the belt has been loosed. Do you do that, Job? Do you set the laws of the heavens to make this happen? Can you give orders to lightning bolts so that they report to you, here we are, before you send them on their way? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds and then tip them over the water jars of heaven when the different parts of the earth become parched? Do you care for the animals? You know, the lioness, the ravens, by hunting for them and providing them with food? Are you familiar with the birthing cycles of the mountain goats or the deer? Do you set free the wild donkey and delight in doing so as it wanders about the desert, laughing to itself and braying to your glory? Can you harness the wild ox and get it to do your work for you? You cannot. Well, think of the ostrich. I love this one. She is so stupid. She is a bird with wings that cannot fly. She lays her eggs, but then she walks on them and cracks them. She's ridiculous. But then she can outrun your horse and rider and put them to shame. Something the Lord delights in is ridiculous, trumps your best war tool. Or then think of the war horse while we're on that subject. Do you give him his strength? I mean, he's terrifying in battle. He makes you cower in fear. That strength comes from me, says the Lord. Or the wild eagle, does he soar at your command from his majestic vantage point? The Lord isn't asking questions about tame animals. Job could answer those questions. Can you tell your pet doggy to come and it comes? Yes. Big whoop. But wild animals, they are wild. They cannot be tamed. They frighten us if they break into our domestic lives. They make us shut our mouths. The Lord rules them. And his is a wild world. The last picture is of an eagle in his nest with his young ones feasting on some bloody dead animal. It's not Disney. This is the real world. This is God's world. It's got birth. It's got death. It's got light and darkness. And God delights in those parts that we find frightening and untamable. Now, let me ask, what impact do these rhetorical questions have on you as you consider them? We are meant to sit in awe. One person I know, after looking at these verses, said, God now seems bigger than he did before. He does. But what of the problem of evil? What about Job's problem of evil, of what he's suffered? How does the Lord's speech help? Well, much. The word evil is not mentioned, but many of the words we associate with evil are the chaotic sea, the darkness, the deep, the gates of death. The meaning would not have been lost on Job. So, for example, when the Lord asked Job, who shut up the sea behind doors and set its doors and bars in place when I said, this far you may come and no farther, Job would have understood evil has a place, but it's limited. We remember from Job 1 and 2 that the Lord gave Satan authority, but it limited his authority to strike Job. Strike what he has, but don't lay your hand on the man himself. He's in your hands, but then you must spare his life. Evil has a place, but it is contained. Satan can only go as far as the Lord permits him. He cannot go any further. Well, there's more that God reveals in the questions about the morning and the dawn. Job would have heard that evil will not last forever. Verse 12, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The very fact that day follows from night and that morning dispels the darkness is a reminder from creation that one day all darkness, all night, all evil will end. There will be a shaking. Creation itself will shake and evil will be dispelled. Do you remember how the earth shook when Christ breathed his last and evil was being overcome? Do you remember how the earth shook when Christ was raised and evil was being overcome? And that death sentence that was declared on evil at Easter, that will be carried out on Christ's return when the whole cosmos will be shaken and the stars begin to fall. Evil will not last forever. And that's good news, and we'd expect that to be enough for Job, but to all of this, how does Job respond? He gives half a response. Chapter 40, verse 4, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. It's a response. He now speaks of himself, but it's half a response because he's not yet spoken of God. The Lord has answered Job's slur on his wisdom, but still outstanding is Job's questioning of the Lord's justice. So again, chapter 40, verse 6, which is where we got to in our reading, the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? And this time, the Lord's questions have three parts. Now, first, the Lord essentially says, you think I'm not just and you are. Well, let's see you do it. It's not that God is saying, I'm finding it hard and so will you. It's that the Lord, once again, is helping Job see he is in no position to judge him. Verse 9, do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice carry thunder like his? Okay, you adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Go on, unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Crush the wicked where they stand. If you do that, if you rule with justice, then I'll be the first to say to you, you'll be able to save yourself. The truth is that none of us can execute justice, even if we want to, so it's a bit rich to think that we could do it better than God. And after the Lord says, let's see you do it, he spends the rest of chapter 40 asking Job to think on the behemoth, a powerful beast of immense strength, that hides in the waters, it's unable to be captured or tamed, unfazed by raging rivers or floodwaters. He ranks first among the works of God, we're told. And then after describing the behemoth, whatever that is, the Lord spends the whole of chapter 41 asking Job whether he can capture and subdue the Leviathan, another even more powerful and frightening beast, with terrifying strength and fearsome teeth and scales like armor, a beast without equal anywhere on the earth, one that no person, not even you, is fierce enough even to rouse. And if you can't stand against him, you can't stand against me, says the Lord. Now, what on earth is a behemoth? What is a Leviathan? The closest we can get to in the animal kingdom is the hippo and the crocodile. And yes, whilst some of the details sound like them, not all the details fit. The behemoth seems to be unable to be killed by anyone except God. The Leviathan sounds like a crocodile, but it breathes fire and smoke and is king over all who are proud. It's as if God takes two powerful creatures known to us, two deadly creatures, and uses them to point to two beasts even more powerful and more frightening. We think, well, what are they? They have to be more than hippos and crocs, because if that's all they were, well, how is that an answer? You question my justice? Well, just think about the hippo and the croc. Right. Whatever they are, they must relate to this question of God's justice. Now, if you do your homework, you'll see that elsewhere in the Bible, the Leviathan is not only described as a dragon, but also as a serpent that the Lord will slay on the day of judgment. Who is this dragon, this serpent, this beast to be slain by the Lord himself? Well, the links within the Bible seem to point us to the Leviathan being Satan, the serpent of Genesis 3, the dragon of Revelation 12, the ancient enemy. Well, if it's the case that Leviathan stands for Satan, what of Job's other adversary, the behemoth? Stronger than any of us, lurking below to devour us, itself impervious to death. well, what is this but death itself? Satan and death, these were Job's two great enemies. And if they are the beasts that God is talking about, then this does answer Job's accusation of God being unjust, much better than seeing them as a hippo or a croc, proving that God is just. Because these beasts might be too strong for any of us, but not for God. And the Lord will slay them. He will bring them down. And now Job, knowing that God will destroy his two greatest enemies, now he can no longer say that the Lord is unjust towards him. And so now he realizes that better than to rail against the Lord, better than to accuse him falsely as if he were his equal or above him, it would be better to sit with unanswered questions, and it would be better simply to fear him. Job has been put in his place. And now when Job finally speaks, he speaks of the Lord. He says, I know that you can do all things, that no plan of yours can be thwarted. I mean, you asked, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. So the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And through that storm, the Lord taught Job that wisdom means to fear him. Well, what about you? What about me? What of us? Well, few of us in the Lord's mercy will pass through a storm like the one Job passed through, although we will have our gales, won't we? But perhaps it feels to you like you're sitting in one of those storms right now. And perhaps Job's issues are your issues, if you're honest. You take issue with God's wisdom in how he's running the world. You take issue with God's justice. It's not fair. Neither what you're going through nor his slowness in answering your prayers. Friends, just as the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, he is speaking to you out of the storm. But not the storm of your suffering, though, of course, he will have things to teach you through it. He speaks to us eternally out of the storm of the cross. That was the moment when a truly innocent sufferer like Job, but even more so, consciously walked into the full storm of God's wrath, where everything went dark for 3 hours at midday, where he journeyed right up to the gates of death and he passed through. And why? How was this God's wisdom? Where was God's justice, brothers and sisters? Jesus Christ walked into that storm of wrath. Why? To take on Behemoth and to take on Leviathan for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the Leviathan, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of Behemoth, their fear of death. He did much more than just show us that he loves us. Jesus Christ sets us free from the fear of Behemoth, who is death. He deals with Leviathan, Satan. He deals him a mortal wound. And so the Lord speaks to us out of the storm of the cross. And so we go through our own personal storm. We might question God's justice. We might question his wisdom. It's out of the storm of the cross that God speaks to us with answers. For the cross reveals his wisdom, how he so ruled in the chaos and the events of those days to secure for us the death of death. And the cross speaks to us of his deep justice, that he was sealed the destruction of Satan, our destroyer, and he would win salvation for all who fear him. For all who fear him. Which, if we've been listening, we do. Because we humble ourselves before his voice. The storm from which he spoke. And we fear him. And we repent. Amen.